At what point in history did believing in the Bible as truth become optional? Here's Skip Heitzig with a brief history lesson.
Before the 18th century, anybody who claimed to be a Christian would never dare to deny the truth of the scripture. The Bible is the Bible, it's God's word. If you're a Christian, you believe it. But then there was a shift in thinking. A group of elite intellectuals started espousing an idea of deism. The idea that God created the world and sort of stepped back from it, that the universe is a self-perpetuating mechanism, and out of that sprang the God is dead theology. And around the 19th century, this started infecting Christians. And in New England, a group called Unitarians were the first ones in that era to blatantly, in the churches, deny the deity of Christ.
Make the connection.
Hard to believe, but summer is rapidly coming to an end. Who you are will have a tremendous effect on how you feel about this. For most kids, the prospect of the end of summer and the beginning of school is a rather dismal one, and certainly isn't something they're looking forward to. However, for many parents, the idea of the kids going back to school may be one that causes much rejoicing. You know, summer isn't the only thing that's coming to an end. Eventually, this very world we live in will end. Again, how we view that will depend on who we are. For the children of God, it's something to look forward to. For everyone else, not so much. And we'll talk more about the last days and how we can prepare for them today here in The Connection with Skip Heitzig. But before we begin, we recently got this letter from Cindy. And she says,
Pastor Skip, I heard about you for the first time while listening to your interview on Janet Parshall's radio show a few weeks ago. I visited your website and am currently listening to your Revelation teaching series. I just got through the letters to the seven churches, and I wanted to tell you, you have a tremendous gift that God has blessed you with, and I am so glad you are using that gift in this capacity to teach the Bible. You have a very precise understanding and unique way of transferring that understanding to your listeners. Please continue doing what you do. I only wish I didn't live on the other side of the country so I can personally sit under your teaching weekly. Thanks again.
Well, Cindy, thank you for writing us and sharing your interest in the book and teachings of Revelation. And we'd like to send you Pastor Skip's new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, as an additional resource guide. Thanks again for taking time to write us here at The Connection. And if you'd like to write us sometime and share some of your thoughts, we'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Or you can also email us anytime at info@connectionradio.org. So are you ready for the last days? Is that something you should even worry about right now? And are we all that close to them? Stay with us as we learn more about how to recognize the last days and how to prepare for them.
And make the connection.
Turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, and as you find your place, we'll catch up with Skip Heitzig for today's study.
Look in chapter 2 now. Peter goes on to say, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. Now, I want you to read that carefully. False teachers among you Christians, among the church, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. The idea is to take a well-established truth and inject it with just enough stuff as to corrupt it. Even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle. Their destruction does not slumber. Now, we're not going to read all of chapter 2, but the entire chapter is devoted to the marks, the message, and the judgment of false teachers who will rise up in the end of days and corrupt the essential truths of historic Christianity, denying the Lord who bought them. This will be the voice of the religious world. This will be a falling away from historic Christianity. There will be people in the church claiming to be Christians, but polluting the message. Now keep a mark here and go left. And go back to 2 Timothy. When you find Hebrews, keep going. When you go to 1 Timothy, go to the right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Notice how he writes about. But know this, that in the last days, this is Paul now affirming what Peter has said, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds like newspapers from the last week. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. In other words, there's going to be a marked tendency to drift away from the truth and replace the truth with deceptive ideas. It's a tendency that, according to the Bible, will continue all the way through into the tribulation period when emerges the great deceptor, the Antichrist. And John writes about that, 1 John chapter 2. This is the last hour, as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come. That's how we know it is the last hour. And what about these false teachers? Well, they're going to tamper with the person of Christ. Did you notice what Peter said back in chapter 2, where we started? They're going to deny the Lord who bought them, saying something about his identity that's false. Maybe he had in mind when he wrote this the Gnostics who were present in his age who denied the humanity of Christ. It was no doubt also prophetic of what happened around 300 that brought out the Nicene Creed, the heresy of Arius who denied the deity of Christ, like the Jehovah Witnesses, Mormons, and others do today. Every single cult ever established has tampered with the person of Jesus Christ. A falling away. A poll was taken of ministers. Now listen to this. These are ministers in Protestant denominations. The poll was sent out to 10,000 ministers. 7,700 replied back. It was published by the Jeffrey Haddon Survey and put in a magazine called Pulpit Helps. Question number one, do you accept Jesus' physical resurrection as historic fact? 51% of the Methodists who took the poll said no. 35% United Presbyterians said no. 30% Episcopalians said no. 33% of American Baptists said no. Second question, do you believe in the virgin birth? 60% of Methodists said no. 44% Episcopalians said no. 49% of Presbyterians said no. 34% of the Baptists said no. And 19% of American Lutherans said no. These are all denial of historic, basic, foundational truths that the church has always held to. You know, before the 18th century, anybody who claimed to be a Christian would never dare to deny the truth of the Scripture. The Bible is the Bible. It's God's Word. If you're a Christian, you believe it. But then there was a shift in thinking. A group of elite intellectuals started espousing an idea of deism. The idea that God created the world and sort of stepped back from it, that the universe is a self-perpetuating mechanism, and out of that sprang the God is dead theology. And around the 19th century, this started infecting Christians. And in New England, a group called Unitarians were the first ones in that era to blatantly, in the churches, deny the deity of Christ. Now, same survey that I just mentioned, same survey. Here's a third question. Do you believe the scriptures are inspired and are the inerrant word of God? 87% of the Methodists said no. These are ministers. 95% of Episcopalians said no. 82% of Presbyterians said no. 67% of American Baptists said no. 77% of American Lutherans said no. And 24% of Missouri Synod Lutherans said no. This explains why they never preach from it. If you don't believe in it, why would you preach from it? Except to find some little saying that is a happy, hug me, feel good pablum. 1 year ago, July, a survey was taken of Church of England, and we seem to sort of follow those trends. Church of England pastors. The pastors, the clergy. It is reported that only half of them believe that faith in Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Now, I'm sharing all of that with you to serve as a warning. As a warning for us organizationally, as a warning to you individually. There is a truth I have noticed, and I have just pointed it out, that you could call spiritual entropy. A winding down, a slowing down, a loss of heat, a loss of energy. That what started can quickly diminish. What Jesus said to the church of Ephesus, you have left your first love. And that's why Hebrews 2 speaks so clearly to us. When it says, let us give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away from them. That's why we need fellowship. That's why we need the Word of God in our daily lives. There's a fourth mark. The last days will be viewed skeptically. Look at chapter 3. We've looked at these verses, but let's quickly look at a couple more. Beloved, I now write to you the second epistle of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior, knowing this first, scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Now, just as apostasy, which we just covered, is the voice of the religious world, skepticism is the voice of the secular world. Oh, my grandmother used to say, Jesus is coming. Didn't come when she was alive. She's dead. Where is he? Everything continues the same. Nothing ever changes. This is known as uniformitarianism, by the way. My first day in college zoology class. First question out of my professor's mouth. First question, is anybody in my class a Christian, a born-again Christian? Raise your hand. I'm looking around at everybody going like this. I raised my hand. I think I must have been the only one. Maybe there was one more. The rest of the class was spent berating the idea of special creation, ex nihilo creation, and touting the idea of long-term evolution, uniformitarianism. Everything continues without interruption. Now, Peter says that's wrong, and here's why. Verse 5. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. He was a catastrophist. He believed that God spoke dramatically via catastrophes like creation, like the flood that covered the world. And he's saying these people who tout this are either forgetting or denying this fact. And there will come scoffers, he says, in the last days. Do you think they scoffed at Noah? He's building a boat out there inland in Iraq. That's like having a yacht factory in Rio Rancho. And people would drive by and go, why? They looked at Noah, what are you doing, man? But he had the promise of God. There was a farmer who was visited by his city relatives. He was a religious man, the farmer was. The city relatives were skeptics.
They were sophisticated.
And as they gathered together for the family meal that night, the farmer bowed his head and prayed and thanked God. And the sophisticated relative said, "Oh, that's so old-fashioned. Anybody who's educated these days, they don't pray before meals." And the farmer admitted, "Yeah, it is a little bit old-fashioned. And I will admit," he said, "I have some on my farm who don't pray before their meals." And the relative said, "Oh, I see, enlightenment has come to the farm. And who are these wise ones?" And the farmer said, "My pigs. They just dig right in." The scoffers will come. It's part of the mark. And more so. Finally, I want you to look at verse 10. This is where we close tonight. The last days should be responded to obediently. This is where we come in, and this is where we end. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, having said all that Peter said, follow it carefully. Here's his application point. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Follow Peter's logical appeal. Here's the letter in a whole. If the Bible clearly predicts the last days, and if the Bible marks the last days as being times of apostasy and skepticism, then there must be, out of the heart of true believers, a very decisive response. And what should our response be? How do we respond to this world? How do we respond to the last days? Well, not materialistically, because the world's going to be burned up. If you live materialistically, you're living for the wrong world. And not secularly, we shouldn't deny Jesus like these false teachers deny him, because he's the one who's coming. You don't want to bum him out. So I'm going to sum it all up, what I think Peter is saying in this last area here, and that is this. The Bible's revelation of the world's consummation should evoke out of Christians a godly motivation. Did you get that? Once again. The Bible's revelation of the world's consummation or destruction should evoke a godly motivation. Look at verse 11 as we close. What manner of persons ought you to be? Did you know the word manner here literally means exotic or foreign, otherworldly? What Peter is saying is that the world is not our home. And if the world is not our home, our conduct should be otherworldly. That's his point. If God has set eternity in our hearts, and he has, if we're going to spend the bulk of our existence in the next world, and we will, then there ought to be, as he says here, holy conduct and godliness. Now, I want to end by giving you three things to remember, just kind of boiling it down to three bullet points, three things for you to remember as end time, last day believers. Number one, be careful of spiritual entropy. Be careful. Watch yourself. The Bible warns us continually in the New Testament. Slacking off, losing ground, cooling down our passion and fire, leaving our first love. So be careful of spiritual entropy. Number two, be confident in spiritual truth. The Bible reveals the future. Learn about it. And as you learn about it and you get a feel for what's going on now unfolding before your eyes, something will happen. As Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. As the world sort of goes to pot and gets worse and worse, it's not that we're throwing a party, but we look around and go, "Oh, I get it. That's spoken about in the Bible. Wow, soon he will come. Your redemption draws nigh." So be careful of spiritual entropy, be confident in spiritual truth, and third, be consistent. Be consistent in spiritual activity. Be godly in a consistent manner in your life. Be consistent with your church. Don't be like one of the ones I meet every now and then. Oh yeah, I come every few months. Every Christmas and Easter, you can depend on me. I'll be there. Be consistent in your commitment to the fellowship. Get involved. Get active. Activate your gifts. Let your heart grow. Be consistent in your relationships with your business dealings at work. Even if your boss is a jerk, be consistent. Even if you get sued in business, be consistent. Be consistent in your family. Even if you're married to a spouse who is cold, even if personalities rub, be consistent, be godly. 2 weeks ago, one of the first things I did in Scotland was go to the boyhood home of a great missionary, David Livingstone, explorer and missionary in Africa. Gave up his life to do it. I stood there at his childhood home in Blantyre Works in Hamilton in Scotland. And I read all about him once again, and I was reminded that when he died, he was buried in Westminster Abbey in London, and all of London turned out for a huge procession of this great and revered man who had given all. People know of David Livingstone, but very few people know of Samuel Morrison. He was also a missionary to Africa. He wasn't as famous, but he was as godly. As an old man, he returned home. He didn't have any strength anymore to continue his mission work. He had been in Africa 25 years by that time, and he was on a ship coming home. And on that ship, there was also a very special guest. It was President Teddy Roosevelt, returning also from Africa for only a three-week hunting trip. Well, you can guess what happened. They pulled into New York Harbor, and bands and balloons, and the press was there, not welcoming the missionary, but the president. The missionary got off the boat unnoticed. Couldn't even get a taxi. Everybody was welcoming the president home, and he started complaining secretly in his heart to the Lord. He said, "I've given you 25 years of my life. And I come home, nobody notices me, no one's there even to greet me, no one from the mission board, no one from the church." President's 3 weeks in Africa, he comes home, he gets a parade. And the veteran missionary said he heard, as it were, the Lord's voice speaking directly to his heart, saying, "Samuel, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. Be consistent, be godly." "Oh, but I'm not getting a reward." You're not home yet. But one day you will be. So may God stamp eternity on our eyes.
You know, it's easy to get so caught up with what we see here that we forget that this is but a brief flash in our existence. There is much more for us beyond this life. But we might miss that if we choose to keep a temporal perspective instead of an eternal one. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we go, if you've ever wanted to explore the book of Revelation on your own, but weren't sure how to do that, I think you'll find this month's resource to be very helpful. Here's more.
There's one very good reason why you should read the book of Revelation.
This is the only book that opens up by saying, "Read me and you'll be blessed." Blessed means get happy. The more you read this book, the more you understand about Jesus Christ, the more you understand about His plan for your future, the happier that you will be.
You know, that's funny, because happiness isn't something most people associate with the book of Revelation. Well, Skip Heitzig wants to help you change your perspective with his new book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation. Order You Can Understand the Book of Revelation from The Connection on special for just $12 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The Book of Revelation can make you happy. Find out how with Skip's latest book. Available this month for just $12. Call 1-800-922-1888.
And if you'd like a copy of today's teaching as well, we'd be happy to send you one. Just call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org to order a copy on CD for just $6. You can also listen to past teachings from Skip at our online archives. We have over 1,200 studies with Skip Heitzig available at our website. So stop by and browse through what's available when you visit connectionradio.org/library.
And make the connection.
When Jesus left this world, he also promised that he'd return. We'll explore what that return will be like and when it might happen next time, here on The Connection, a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.